Some years ago, the Russians did a paper describing scientifically, technologically, biologically, what a kiss was. It was about 40 pages. When I'd finished reading it, I said to myself, I think I'd rather do this. There's a Greek word, proskuneo. It means, I come towards you to kiss. And it's one of the great New Testament words for worship. How many of you saw My Fair Lady? You've got to be older to have seen it. And you've got to be more educated to have read Bernard Shaw's Pygmalion. But nevertheless, you'll remember Freddie Eynsford Hill was standing outside her house, and she'd been barraged by words from Professor Higgins and from Pickering, and she comes down, and he's besotted with her. He's fallen in love with her ages ago. And so he stands on the street, 2 o'clock in the morning, and he's saying these rapturous words to her. And she responds, here we are together in the middle of the night. Don't give me words, just hold me tight. Anybody who's ever been in love will tell you that. This is no time for a chat. Don't give me words, show me. And that's what really needs to happen with worship. There's an insert, which is a summary of the class notes, which are about 8 pages, which are a few pages of the hundreds of pages from a seminary course I taught. How can you do that in the moments that are left? Today, though, I would like us not to study proskuneo or the Russian biological text, but to try to catch and feel what worship was meant to be in the scripture. A.W. Tozer, somebody who only anybody as ancient as I would remember, said that worship is the lost jewel in the evangelical crown. Karl Barth said, don't quite agree, but he's close, it is the most important thing that we do. Having said that, I'm going to take a breather. The breather is that we will stand in honor of the Word of God. We don't always have to stand in honor of the Word of God, but it is a act of worship. In some churches, Greek Orthodox churches particularly, they will carry it over their heads to the front and say, this is the word of God. So let's stand and say together the two passages of scripture from which I'm going to speak. This is from Isaiah. No, this is from Revelation. You're correct. This is from Revelation chapter 5. Let's just read it, shall we? You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you redeemed for God from every tribe and language, people from every race and nation. You have made them a kingdom. You have appointed them priests to serve our God, and they will rule on the earth. When I looked again, I heard the voices of heavenly messengers numbering myriads and thousands of thousands. They surrounded the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive authority and wealth and wisdom and greatness and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth and in the sea and all things in them echoing the message to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power throughout the ages. The four living creatures kept on repeating, Amen, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. That's the heavenly host. Now let's go to an individual alone with God. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be seeing but never perceiving." Thank you for reading that. You may be seated. I'm going to lead you in prayer, and then I'm going to preach. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on thee. Hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy for the words you speak. They are life indeed, living bread from heaven, now our spirits feed. Amen. Well, the Russians, my fair lady, certainly in Revelation they experienced it at one level. And they couldn't have been elders in a Baptist church because they wouldn't have fallen on the floor. Then Isaiah, almost like he'd gone to a Harry Potter movie because they're flying around all over the place. And there were all kinds of things happening. The biggest thing that happened was he was touched by God. And in that touch, he saw himself and his mission. All of those are parts of worship. I'm now going to tell you two stories, one of from Winnipeg in Canada and the other from London in England. And they're both about Baptist churches. When I first went to Winnipeg, to Trinity Baptist Church, it was about to close. God blessed, and in the first couple of years, it grew, and the numbers were fine. That's not the issue. Bigger than that was the fact that the people began to grow in their understanding of God's kingdom and of discipleship and of worship. Anyway, after 2 years, we still had the organ, a beautiful organ, and a grand piano, but we'd gathered a band and an orchestra. There was even a banjo in the band, as I remember. And our worship was becoming creative. We had a dance team and a drama team and a few other things. And this particular Sunday I'm going to tell you about was very well organized. The trouble is, Gilbert Patterson had said to me weeks before, "Baba, I'd like to lead the service." I didn't say to him, "Well, you're not an ordained reverend. You can't possibly do that." I said, "Sure." Because I'd seen what had happened to Gilbert. He'd been a deacon in that church for 40 years. And when the church was about to die and close, he'd hung in. He didn't know much about lively worship. He didn't know much about anything that was lively, actually. But God had touched his life. And I said, "Sure." So the service began, just like today, the group, the band, the music people led, and people began to sing. And they'd sung two songs, and Gilbert stood up. He said, "I'd like us to stop and pause." And I said, "Gilbert, that's not in the notes." He said, "I sense a spirit of depression upon us." He wasn't being critical, he was being empathetic. "And I'd just like us to pause and wait on the Lord." And I go, "Gilbert, the dance team, the drama team, all of them. And I've got a great sermon." He waited. Russ Bonlan stood up and said, "As you know, I'm dying of cancer, and this week I've been terribly depressed for these reasons." And he listed them. Somebody else talked about their struggles, and it went on for about 15 minutes. And then one of the elders, his name escapes me for the moment, stood up and said, "You know, on Friday, I'm in my prayer time. I get all these scriptures bombarding me. And the Lord said I'm to share them this morning." And I said, "No." He said, "They're so depressive. They're so kind of, ugh. But I'll share them." And he did, from the Psalms, mostly. We're now into half an hour, and we'd only had two songs, and I had the rest of the order of service all waiting here. Plus my sermon. Wouldn't want to miss that. And from the back, Tanis McBurney began to sing. She wasn't with the music group that morning, which surprised me a bit because she had such a beautiful voice. She began to sing that simple chorus, "Alleluia, alleluia, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord." And they began to sing, and they sang it, and they sang it, and they sang it. And from over here, from over there, from over here, people got up and began to minister to and to pray over. I never told them to. They hadn't had my training course yet. Prayed over them. And that ministry went on for an hour and a half. But before it got that late, Gilbert came to me and said, "Oh, what have I done? What shall I do?" I said, "Gilbert, just watch God. It's wonderful." Let me take you to London, England. Now, this is a different congregation. This congregation hadn't been down on its heels. It was the largest Baptist church in the country, made famous by David Pawson, who was sort of the Baptist David John Stott. I inherited that church. The wonder of it all, the size, the whatever, was given to me. And so they were teaching me so much. But I got the hang of it. They too had a drama team and a dance team and they had an orchestra, and some of the people in the orchestra also played at St. Martin's in the Field Orchestra in London. This was an upper middle class church. Anyway, this particular day I was to begin a series on Genesis chapter 1. Don't need to fill you in on that. But the invocation, that is call to worship, was this ensemble, some of whom were from St. Martin's in the Field Choral Society, and they were all part of the church. They sang Haydn's Creation, that piece that goes, "The heavens are telling the glory of God." And then somebody with a booming British broadcasting sort of voice read Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." I can't repeat it as well as he did it. And while that was going on, in those days, it wasn't that long ago, the technology wouldn't be as good now, but beautiful pictures of creation on the screen. Old people, young babies, flowers, earthquakes, fires, oceans, mountains. And all of that was going on. And then the singing group, and now we switch from the orchestra and the choir to the band and the singers, began to sing our first hymn. We had a hymn. The church had a mixture of hymns and songs like you have. And the hymn was Francis of Assisi's All Creatures of Our God and King. Wonderful tune. And they sang it with great praise. I knew what was going on in the rest of the service, but I had less to do in those days. The church was big and had a big staff, so I had creative people who did all kinds of stuff. So I knew that eventually I would preach. And by the way, this particular church, on this Sunday I did. I got there. But as we finished singing All Creatures of Our God and King, which, as you know, ends, oh, praise him, hallelujah. The gardener in the church, the landscaper in the church, his name again escapes me, but I'll call him Bill for the moment. He wasn't very well educated. He wasn't quite fitting into the rest of this upper middle class church. But everybody loved him because they knew how deeply he loved Jesus. So he just stood up and bellowed it out. Oh, Lord, I want to thank you this morning for smashing creation that you've created. Oh, Lord, the little birds that twittered this morning on me fence. Oh, Lord, and the syrup that was on me pancakes. Oh, Lord, I want to praise you. And he went on, and people knew that he was in touch with God, so they followed him in praising for creation. Nothing more dramatic than that happened. We went on with the dance and the drama and the preaching, etc. I tell you those stories because they reflect Revelation 5 and Isaiah chapter 6. They reflect that worship isn't a thing we do with an order and a list. Worship is experiencing and sharing the presence of God in our midst. Worship is transcendence. A big word means that there's something bigger than what we can do among us while we're doing it. And we know it and we experience it. Both Revelation and Isaiah 6 that we read together, and I wanted you to read so that you had a feel for it, are sensuous in the right sense of that word. That is, sensate. You could feel, you could smell, you could see smoke, you could hear. There were physical things happening, not contrived, but by the power of God. And in a sense, liturgical churches such as Catholics and Greek Orthodox and Anglicans have that sense because things are happening that they see and can touch and to smell. I told somebody I could never become a member of the Greek Orthodox Church because I have asthma. And you sit there and the smoke comes by you and I can hardly breathe. So I can't join all these churches. But I understand where they're coming from. Or the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. The sense of the same thing through their openness to the Spirit. But in both of them, and in those two stories I gave you, in both of them was a demonstration of the power of God. In both of them, and in all of our worship, there should always be a rehearsal of the gospel. As I said in the class this morning, worship for most of us, and it's not meant to be a criticism, I realize it's true for my own life at times. Worship is monochrome, black and white. And it was meant to be technicolor. What's more technicolor than Revelation 5? What's more technicolor than Isaiah 6? What's more technicolor than this man standing up and saying, oh, Lord, I just want to thank you for the smashing die you've given us. That's technicolor. Worship is experiencing and celebrating and saying it out and feeling what the Lord has done, who he is, what he will do. Now we come to the notes that are inserted in the bulletin. Take heart, the notes are there so that if you fall asleep, when you wake up, you'll know where to pick up. Three things, old-fashioned preaching now, 3 points, alliterated, all beginning with C. Look at your notes if you want, or just listen to me. Maybe that would have been better on the screen. But you can take them home and read them. In the light of all that I've said and looking at the clock, let me move on. What is the concept of worship for you, for me? And what I say there in the notes, it ought to be a priority in our lives. And I don't just mean coming to church on Sunday. For it celebrates our relationship. That's like in a marriage, isn't it? You're together because it's a priority and you celebrate your relationship. It recalls the saving deeds of God. Remember Exodus 18? They'd crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh was drowned. And so Moses and Miriam, they get dancing. I know it wasn't very Baptist, but it was biblical. And they sang this song about the horse and rider being thrown into the sea. But what they're doing is recalling what God has done for us. It's fabulous, they said. I remember being in Israel. I was only in Israel once, but it was a Friday night. That's the Sabbath night, and they go to worship then. I'm standing outside the synagogue. I was about to go in with two or three people. I almost got knocked over. For these Orthodox Jews, men and women, were shaking cymbals, timbals, whatever they were shaking, and drums, and they were dancing, and they were whirling ribbons. Oh my goodness, certainly it wasn't an Anglican church. Unless it was St. Michael's in York with David Watson. What worship does, it celebrates our relationship, it recalls what God has done, and it rehearses the covenant that we have with God. That's why some churches say every week the Apostles' Creed. It's not only a priority, but it's a privilege, and I want to take time to let the scripture tell you about that privilege. If you want to follow me, I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10, just a very brief portion. I hope you can get the feel of this, not just the words. The feel of it. This is the covenant I will make with them after the time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there's no further sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open through the curtain. And since we have this priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Wow, what a privilege it is. John F. Kennedy, there's a picture of him and his august staff in the White House, and they are discussing some extreme cabinet problem, and in comes little John Jr. And he walks over to John F. Kennedy, sits on his knee. Hi, Dad. Son, we're discussing the Cuban Missile Crisis. Hi, Dad. Beautiful picture. That's what we're talking about. We come into the presence, and we sit on his knee. Not only that, but worship is a priority in our lives. It's a privilege and it's a power. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of this power, that when we have the sense of God's Spirit among us, we sing with songs and hymns and spiritual songs and all kinds of things. This story is a little bizarre, but it's true. At one of our communions in which people came to the front for communion, doesn't matter what church, it just happened. Lady came to the front full of tears. One of the elders said to her, I think I have a word for you. We always ask people to do that thing with great humility and a sense of, I could be wrong. There's no room for arrogance. He said, you're crying because your husband is not with you today. He's not a believer. And the Lord has shown me that he's a plumber, right? He'd never met this woman before. She said, he is a plumber. I want to tell you that in the near future, God is going to bring him to faith, and you can have joy in that. Worship is a priority, it's a privilege, and it's a power. What's secondly, the second C, what's the context of worship? Like Revelation 5, it's in heaven with all of those cherubims and seraphims. And Isaiah, it's probably on his rooftop as he's having his quiet time, and he's suddenly surrounded by what I call the Harry Potter movie scene in the first movie. What's the context of our worship? Well, it's personal and it's public. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, the day of Pentecost, and things are really happening. And Pentecost is a bit like Isaiah 6 and a bit like Revelation 5. That's how the church got going, was with that kind of worship. But now they're together. They're meeting with in one another in their homes, and they're breaking bread, and they're helping one another, and they're selling their property, and they are worshiping. The context for worship in the New Testament is different than the context in the Old Testament. No temple with a priest who alone could do things. You want a big word for that? It's called sacerdotalism. I knew I had to get one big word out today. The New Testament worship was community and the presence of the Lord and the Spirit happening among them. We don't come to church as individuals to get blessed. We come as part of a community to give. Who we are, how we've experienced Christ, is brought together on Sunday in a gathering. Worship will always be the barometer of health, not a particular form of worship. I'm not promoting that. But we know that when it's powerful in private, it becomes more powerful in public. We are the sum total of its parts. Oh, I once taught a course on the Celts. That should take a week, but let me try it in a sentence. We need to be Celts, because they weren't dualistic. They didn't live a life in which they had Sunday and Monday. They didn't know days like that. They just had days, the days of the Lord. They didn't have secular and spiritual. They saw all of life through the lens of spirituality. Taizé communities with Taizé music are like that today, but there isn't more time to tell you. And in the context of community, a coming together of people who know what it is to experience God on their own, and who experience God together, perhaps in small groups or gatherings, will come together in the congregation, and then they will go from Isaiah 6 to Revelation 5. Just be careful when your elders start falling on the floor. And in that context, I've noted two things. I look at the clock and I say, I'll just wind them down. Our worship is vertical to the Lord. We praise things about the Lord. We adore the Lord. So that's about the Lord and to the Lord. You know, the young couple, they just finished their teens and they decided they're soon to get married. Well, they are just completely examples of praise and adoration. Praise, and I used to get it from my kids when they started dating for the first time, Mary, Jane, Bill, whoever, all you ever heard of, how wonderful they are, how great they are, and, you know, we're going out to see them again, and la la, and we go, shut up. We know, we say it in fun, at least the other kids would say shut up. But we never got to see the adoration. We never got to see one of the kids saying to his girlfriend or his boyfriend, darling, I really love you. We never got to see that. But that's what's happening in worship. It's also horizontal, for the Lord comes among us and we minister to one another, as you heard me say in the first story from Winnipeg. That's what it means to be priests unto God. It wasn't just in Peter so we could say, well, we're all priests. We have to practice it. Finally, you'll like those words, finally. What are the contents of worship? I've told you what the concept is. I've told you what the context is. Now let me tell you what the contents are. And they are very long and very varied, and I've got all kinds of notes for you to read. But let me tell you about the Christmas cake I made. You may have noticed I'm from England a long time ago. I'm from anywhere a long time ago. And I used to always go to Marks and Spencer's, and whenever I'd go back to England to lecture or whatever, I'd always go to Marks and Spencer's just before Christmas and buy mince tarts and whatever, and certainly Christmas cake and Christmas pudding. Well, 2 years ago, I couldn't go. It was one of the few years I didn't go to England. So I said, I'd make my own. You know what? I hadn't a clue that it takes so many ingredients, that costs so much money, and takes so much time. But $100 and 3 weeks later, I'd made 3 Christmas cakes. I was so proud of myself. The ingredients in worship are just like the Christmas cake. You look at it and you go, wow. Like it's a lot more than some songs and a sermon and a few announcements. It's far broader than that. Now, you can't do it all in 1 week. I mean, all those ingredients that are there in the scripture for the rainbow takes time. But there are a few things that you could have each week. Expectancy. What do you expect God to do when you come this morning to worship? Blessed are they that aim at nothing, for they'll not be disappointed. What do you want God to do? What are you expecting him to do? What are you expecting him to see? The Jews with the Psalms of Ascent would go to the house of the Lord. Read those Psalms starting at 121 and read them all that follow. They expected God to be there and to do something. For an Isaiah 6, an Acts 2, a Revelation 5. Or some quieter moments. Liturgical moments. And that's the other thing. There's liturgy. And we all have lists. Every church has a liturgy. I'm sorry, please forgive me. Do ask me to come again. You have a liturgy. Your offering is taken. I know, I've been coming for 6 months. Every Sunday morning at 12 minutes to 11. That's part of your liturgy. Good or bad, I didn't say that. The Anglicans have liturgy. The Pentecostals have liturgy. And I better be careful because this is being recorded. You heard about the man who didn't know what the right church was to join. He wanted a church where worship was meaningful to him. So he went to the Baptists for a while, and they were too wet. He went to the Presbyterians. They were too dry. He went somewhere else, and they were too intellectual. So he thought he'd go to an Anglican church, but he was running late, so he came in 10 minutes into the service, and they were saying the general confession, part of their liturgy, every week. Almighty and most merciful Father, we've erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We've followed too much the devices and the desires of our own hearts. We've offended against thy holy law. We have done those things we ought not to have done. We've left undone those things which we ought to have done. There is no health in us. He said, thank God, I found my group at last. Another ingredient is not only expectancy and liturgy, but spontaneity. And I talked about that, so I won't take more time. Then there's communion, can have all kinds of things. Then there's a clarity of sharing the word of God. Let me leave it there and come to a conclusion. I now want to tell you about Houston, Texas. I don't know how long it took. I think it's just about half an hour, but this will help. There was a church in Houston, an Episcopal Anglican church. For fun, people call Anglicans in America whiskey-palians. They drink a lot. But anyway, they're really called Episcopalians. And I went to the Church of the Redeemer on Dallas Road in Houston, Texas. It had once been a great prestigious church. Now it was in like the east end of Vancouver. Fallen on hard times. But God's Spirit touched the church, began to grow again. But they knew, what does that mean? Your church gets bigger, so what? They noticed that the school was full of drugs and all kinds of problems. So the school teachers from the upper middle class suburbs came and asked for a job, for jobs at the school. It was transformed. Doctors, lawyers, other professional type of people, plumbers, whoever, they left the suburbs and they came and lived around the Church of the Savior and offered their services, sometimes free, for poor people. They would go out on a Tuesday and go get vegetables and bring them back and sell them at the cheapest price to the poor people, on and on and on. Some of them began to live in small groups, like four families to a house. I don't want to do that. That's not who I am. I'm just telling you what they did. But I went. I sensed all that God was doing. And then it was Wednesday afternoon, and because it was kind of Anglican, Episcopalian, they were having afternoon tea. Americans having afternoon tea. They don't even know how to make tea, but they were having it. They were having it. Tea and crumpets, and I sitting there. I was just being blessed off out of my socks. Then I heard the church bells ring. I thought I'd suddenly landed in an English village. But no, it was the Church of the Redeemer ringing its bells. And they said, we need to go now. So we went. Where were we going? Down to the church. And I saw people coming out of their homes all over the place. Not the whole suburb, but it wasn't a suburb. It was downtown housing. Lots of people from the Church of the Redeemer. They all got there. They brought clothes with them and put them on the rack so that poor people who came for supper could take whatever clothes they needed. This was the Church of the Redeemer. And they did groupy things and missional things and whatever things they did. And then the choir master, they had a magnificent choir. It was especially magnificent because they didn't wear choir robes and they didn't put on performances. The choir master said, this coming Sunday during liturgy, we're singing song A, B, C, D, whatever. And two or three of them are new. Let us teach them to you. So they did. I got to the church on Sunday. There isn't time to tell you all the story of the Church of the Redeemer. I got there on Sunday, and the choir sang one or two pieces like they would in an Anglican church. But most of the time when the singing was going on, the choir in ordinary clothes just walked around standing by people encouraging them to sing. They believed that was the real role of a choir. They went through the liturgy until in the middle, Jeff Schiffmeyer, who was the vicar, the pastor, whatever, said, I want John to come up. You remember 2 weeks ago, John was on his deathbed, and some of us went out to pray for him. Now he's alive. And all heaven broke out. That was a liturgical church who had a correct form that had Almighty and Most Merciful Father, and ended all of its sermons with, now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed. They had it all, but they had what I've been talking about. Shall we pray? Father, Isaiah saw the Lord, and he was touched by you. The elders saw the magnificence of Jesus and said amen and fell down. Help us to grow in the journey in this church more and more into the worship you have for us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.